Well, please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we'll be in chapter 1. I'll read from verse 9 down through verse 18. We're continuing this series in this letter, and we'll look especially at verses 12 to 18, but we'll read from verse 9 down through verse 18. And as you're turning there, let me ask the Lord's blessing upon both the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This word can pierce even to the bones and marrow and joints. It can sift out our motivations, inner thoughts, and attitudes. That's why you say it's powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It reveals Christ to us. You reveal yourself to us in your word. And of course, we need the help of your Holy Spirit to understand it, to believe it, to live it out, to practice it, to apply it. We believe it so that we would practice it, but we need the Holy Spirit. We need his grace to us, O Lord, to help us. So open our eyes by your Spirit that we may behold wonderful things in your word. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, Philippians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 9, it's God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, as we noted before, Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of the more encouraging, uplifting, upbeat letters of the whole New Testament. It's a letter filled with joy, and it's a letter filled with exhortations to rejoice, to be joyful. There is just so much joy in this letter. Paul calls us to rejoice so many times in this letter that I think it's easy to forget that Paul is writing this as a prisoner in chains awaiting trial for his life. And when we think again of that context, we ask the question, how can this letter be filled with so much encouragement and joy? Paul's a prisoner. His circumstances are terrible. Here's a man used to traveling miles to preach the gospel and to plant churches, and now he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, awaiting trial. How can he be filled with joy? And you know, for the Philippians, the recipients of this letter, the saints there in Philippi, it was not much better. Their preacher, their church planter, the Apostle Paul, was in prison, but they too are experiencing persecution. How can Paul call them to be filled with joy? Perhaps as you think about your own situation, your hearts resonate with those circumstances because that's where you are at this morning. Not in prison, not chained to a guard, but perhaps overwhelmed by life's circumstances with trials and tribulations of your own. Maybe you're seeing a world around you that seems to be falling apart. Maybe it feels like your own world is falling apart. And maybe you're asking the question this morning, how can I have joy? As Paul writes this letter then to the Philippians, chained to a Roman guard, he knows that an explanation is in order. And that's what he seeks to give us now in verses 12 to 18. And notice the way he begins in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, as we jump in now, a couple of things to note first. We don't want to go too fast, too quickly here. So there's some things that would be easy to overlook. First, note the tone here. Note Paul's deep care for the Philippians. And throughout, it reminds us of what our Lord Jesus did, even on the eve of his own trial, his own death, how he met with his disciples in the upper room, how he ministered to them. He knew their hearts were troubled. He knew they were confused, disturbed. And you remember the words he spoke to them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on, Jesus did for several chapters, to speak to them with words of comfort, to trouble their hearts, for their troubled hearts. And he offered up that beautiful prayer in John 17 of comfort and encouragement. Well, I think we find something of the same heart of the Apostle Paul here. Remember what we looked at last Sunday in verse 8, that he's coming to them with the affection of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that his brothers and sisters are troubled. And he seeks now to minister to them in that situation, to shepherd them, to be attuned to the needs of the people, to bring the comfort of God's word to them in this situation. And notice also that Paul calls the congregation here, that he calls them brethren. We've noted that before. It's a comprehensive term. It's referring, of course, to men and women, brethren, to the whole congregation. But it's a familial term. The sweet family fellowship that they share in the gospel. There's unity here. There's family here. This is the family of God. Paul's not taking that unity for granted. He's doing his utmost to seek unity among the body of Christ, to promote that unity, to preserve that unity. He calls them all brethren. And now Paul wants them to understand how they should be viewing these circumstances. His circumstance there in Rome, but also theirs. He wants them to understand that his imprisonment, his trials, his suffering were actually accomplishing something. They weren't a hindrance. They weren't just in the way, a speed bump, an obstacle, a wall, but they were accomplishing something. And what his imprisonment is accomplishing is nothing less than the advancement of the gospel, the growth of the kingdom of God. Well, that's important for them to know. Because I'm sure Paul's imprisonment troubled some of them. We know, in fact, that in other congregations, Paul's imprisonment and sufferings led them to doubt the gospel. It led them to doubt Paul's calling as an apostle. Maybe there were some like that in Philippi. It'd be easy to think, you know, how could Paul's message be true if he's in prison facing death? Wouldn't Christ, the King, want his gospel, his good news, proclaimed to the ends of the earth? Maybe this imprisonment is proof that Paul's not really a true apostle. Some were raising that objection. Maybe it's proof that the message Paul brings is not really the true gospel. If Christ is truly Lord over all things, why would he allow his missionary, his apostle, to be put in chains, stuck there in Rome? The gospel was in danger of being undermined by a wrong understanding of the circumstances. It's often how it is. Gospel is in danger of being undermined by a wrong understanding of the circumstances, by misunderstanding what's going on, and here, by misunderstanding Paul's imprisonment through faulty theology. We struggle with those things too. When our circumstances become overwhelming, when our trials are so heavy and burdensome, so sad, we think, how can God be good? How can God be good and send this into my life? Is the gospel really true? Is it really for me? For the Philippians, this was a very real question. How could the message of the gospel go forth if Christ's special messenger is bound? How do those go together? How could the word of God advance if his apostle is in chains? Well, Paul understands the weight of that, and so he writes in part now to tell them that, in fact, the opposite has happened of what they might have expected. His imprisonment has not deterred the advance of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, Paul's imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. Paul uses a fascinating word there, advance or the furtherance of the gospel. It's another one of those military terms. It refers specifically to scouts being sent out ahead of the main force. Scouts going out ahead of the main force. Paul knows his audience, these people in Philippi. It's a Roman colony composed of Roman citizens. Many of them had served in the army or were serving in the army. They knew that word in that context. And when Paul uses it here, that would have brought up that imagery. Scouts sent ahead of the army in advance. And Paul says, this is the way you need to view my imprisonment. It's not deterring the advance of the gospel. It's not halting the growth, the advance of the kingdom of God. Actually, my imprisonment is serving to advance the gospel. It's going forth. My imprisonment hasn't stopped the advance. My chains have not hindered it. Look at verse 13. He explains a little more. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The whole palace guard, the whole imperial guard, the Greek there uses the word praetorium. The whole praetorium knows that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now that word may not mean a lot to you, but it's a reference to the Praetorium Guard, and the Praetorium Guard, the Imperial Guard, the Palace Guard, were Caesar's own personal bodyguards, and they were elite soldiers. There were over 9,000 of these men. And what Paul is saying to the Philippians is that because of his imprisonment, those 9,000 personal bodyguards to Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, those 9,000 guards know that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ. Now, don't think of Paul's imprisonment like a modern American prison. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it's not that all 9,000 of those guards took turns guarding him. It's rather that Paul's witness to each guard who spent countless hours with him, Paul's witness began to spread. And it spread through the entire palace guard, the whole praetorium. That's an incredible picture, isn't it? Here's Paul, chained to a Roman guard. Paul's captive to that guard, but that guard is chained to him. And in a real sense, he's captive to Paul, at least for those hours of his shift. And what did Paul do? Well, he bore witness to Christ. You can almost imagine him as the guard was placing the chain upon Paul. You can imagine Paul saying, well, we're going to be here together for a while. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about free grace for sinners. Let me tell you about one who is king even over Caesar. And Paul didn't do this in a harsh or mean way. The gospel is its own kind of offense to the unbeliever. But he did it in a powerful way, a winsome way, in the Spirit, and the gospel spread. The guards weren't going back saying that Paul is a terrible, ungrateful, unjoyful person. No, they went back to their quarters, to the other palace guards, and said, that Paul, he's filled with joy. Here is a prisoner facing a terrible outcome, possibly, who knows a peace and a security and a joy that I don't even know as the palace guard. Here's a prisoner who clearly belongs to someone else other than Caesar. Paul loves Jesus, and maybe he has a point. What if the gospel is true? And now Paul rejoices as the word is spread throughout the entire palace guard. And then notice verse 13, it says, the gospel not only became known throughout the whole palace guard, but it's also become known to all the rest, evident to all the rest. Now, who is he referring to there? All the rest. Well, we don't know for sure right here, but it's very likely that he's referring to the rest of Caesar's household. Caesar's household. If you've read ahead in Paul's letter to the Philippians, one of the final verses, Paul will say, "The saints greet you, as do all of those in Caesar's household." Not only do Caesar's bodyguards know that Paul is in chains for Christ, but also Caesar's household knows that Paul is in chains for Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Remember Paul's desire all along, and he spoke of this in Acts and other places. He wanted to get to Rome. His great desire was to get to Rome, to bring the gospel to Rome. He speaks of that in other places. To go to the heart, to go to the capital, to that powerful city. And he wanted to bring there the message of King Jesus to the very heart of the Roman Empire. Now, had he come as a free man, as he intended, he would never have had access to Caesar's bodyguards. He would never have had access to Caesar's own household. But you see what Christ has done. He's put his apostle, he's put his missionary in chains so that Caesar's own bodyguards and Caesar's own family can be reached with the good news of Jesus. And so Paul's looking at all of this now and says, Christ is doing things here I never could have even imagined. Things I could never have thought of. And he says in verse 13 that my chains are in Christ. That's important. His chains are in Christ. He's Christ's servant, Christ's slave. As Paul looks at his circumstances, he doesn't feel himself chained to that Roman soldier. He says, no, I'm chained to another. I'm a slave of Christ. My life is not my own. I belong to him. So what if I'm poured out as a drink offering? So what if my life is taken from me, if this is what God uses to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's the case, then God be praised. Paul confesses that he's not his own, but he belongs body and soul in life and in death to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, the beauty of that comfort is that it's not a comfort dependent upon circumstances. It's not a comfort dependent upon circumstances. It's a joy that transcends circumstances, that transcends every circumstance. It's a comfort and joy that has truly made it well with Paul's soul. Thinking about this passage and Paul's circumstance here and how God has worked in this providentially made me think of the words of that hymn. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Isn't that often the way? It's the trials we fear. It's the hardships that are hard. But they are often the very things God uses to bring us nearer to him. The very thing God uses to then fill our hearts with his joy. Paul goes on in verse 14 to say, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's another unexpected benefit of Paul's chains. The brothers have become confident in the Lord, confident in preaching. What an incredible irony, isn't it? While the state seeks to deter the brothers from preaching the gospel, to cancel them, to intimidate them by imprisoning Paul, implying that if you preach what Paul's preaching, this will happen to you. While the state would seek to deter preaching, it had just the opposite effect. Rather than deterring others from preaching, Paul's imprisonment has made them all the more confident and bold, telling us again that Christ is Lord over all. Christ is indeed Lord over all. Now, I would imagine at this point that the church in Philippi, as they've gathered for worship and Paul's letter is being read to them, that a smile began to cross their faces. The brothers, the saints, the brothers and sisters there at Philippi well knew that one of their charter members, one of the members of their own church in Philippi, perhaps a man still sitting among them and his household among them, was the Philippian jailer. The Philippian saints had seen how God had done incredible things in prison and how God was still doing incredible things in prison. The gospel's not changed. The word of God is not changed. Christ is Lord over all. It's good for us to be reminded of that, even as it was good for the Philippians to be reminded of that. Our circumstances can seem very big, but Christ is so much bigger than all of them. He spreads his gospel even in the most terrible of circumstances, even as Paul will go on to say, even when those motives are not pure. Look at verse 15 and following. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul looks at it all and says, I know that Christ is being preached. He's being proclaimed. There are those who preach him out of envy and rivalry. Also those who preach him out of goodwill. Those who preach him out of goodwill do it out of a love for Christ, out of a love for others, for the lost, out of a love for the Apostle Paul as well. They know that Paul is in prison for the defense of the gospel. Paul rejoices in their preaching of Christ. But Paul also knows that there are others who are preaching Christ out of envy, preaching Christ out of strife. That's a chilling statement. It's not that they're failing to preach Christ, they're preaching him. It's not that they're preaching a false Christ. They're preaching the true Christ, saying true things about him, but they are doing it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. They're doing it out of envy and strife. Their motives are not true. They're trying, by what they're doing, to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. And they're displaying an attitude that's very different from the attitude Paul is calling the Philippians to display, to be of one mind, to esteem others more highly than themselves, to humble yourself as you elevate others. That's not the attitude of these preachers. So very different from Paul, so different from Jesus. But there they are, nonetheless. And it seems they have some kind of audience. And Paul says, so what are we to make of this? These preachers preaching out of strife and envy. Well, look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul asks, how am I to respond to this truth that there are those trying to afflict me, even in their preaching of Christ? And it will become a really important question because, as we'll find out a little later in this letter, the Philippians are themselves facing persecution. How are they to respond to that? How am I to respond to the circumstances that would be against me, that would overwhelm me? Paul says, this is how we respond. We are to rejoice. He rejoices because in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. The proclamation of Christ, this is what resonates with Paul's heart. This is what brings him joy, even if Christ is preached from false motives. The proclamation of Christ, the advance of his gospel, that's everything to Paul. And Paul is able to rejoice in anything and everything that exalts Christ, no matter what the motives may be. His joy in the proclamation of Christ is a joy that transcends all these circumstances and the motivations and the ambitions of others. It transcends all of that. As you read this letter, you know that there's really not a lot of detail in it about Paul's imprisonment or his miserable condition, and it was miserable. And yet we hardly hear anything about that. What we hear about instead over and over and over again is Christ, the gospel, the good news, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's no coincidence then that because that is the focus, that it's also filled with so much joy. And if you're lacking joy in the Christian life, you need more of Christ, not less. If you're struggling in the Christian life, overwhelmed with your circumstances, your trials, you need to do more looking to Christ and less looking to yourself. Indeed, sometimes our circumstances seem so big. And maybe yours do seem so big right now. Sometimes they're so overwhelming. But I can assure you, as Paul does here, Christ is bigger than all your circumstances. Indeed, Christ is the one who holds them. And Christ is the one who dispenses them. And he's the one who upholds you through them. And it is only in him, in Christ, then, that we find true comfort, true peace, true joy. One author wrote, "If you are anything like me, your mood often flourishes or withers depending on your circumstances. If your health is good and others appreciate you and there's some money in the bank, those happy circumstances bear fruit in your sunny outlook on life. But when things go wrong, whether from a cold or cancer, others' indifference or outright persecution, your spirits plummet and your inner landscape becomes dry and brittle." And he goes on to say, "But because the waters of God's grace never run dry, the refreshment provided by Christ's Spirit will set your heart free, inexplicably, but truly, from the tyranny of fluctuating circumstances and from fixation on your own comfort or reputation. Only one person can set your heart free to sing in a jail cell, to rejoice in the success of your rivals, to put your life on the line for a cause bigger than yourself. And that person is Jesus Christ. Find in him the joy for which your heart was made, a joy that springs from fountains deeper than the fluctuating circumstances of your life, from the infinite joy of God the Father, in God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit." You see, brothers and sisters, it's only in Jesus that you will truly find the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord will remain Paul's strength till the very day of his death. Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of, as we said at the beginning, one of his early prison letters. And we may be tempted to think because of that, well, Paul's not very far along in his imprisonment. You know, the weight of his sentence hasn't really sunk in. The circumstances haven't really made themselves fully felt upon him yet. And so he is still, yes, he's still a little bit joyful. He's got this naive outlook on life for now. But let him sit there chained to that Roman guard a little longer. Let the weight of his circumstances fall a little harder upon him. And certainly Paul will be singing a different tune in his imprisonment. But we have not only one of Paul's early first letters from his Roman imprisonment, but also his last. The last letter he wrote very shortly before his impending death. And it's to his young friend and son in the faith, Timothy. Yes, this very Timothy of this letter. And just a couple verses that he writes to Timothy in his very last letter, right at the end of his life, still imprisoned, after the weight of his circumstances have certainly made themselves felt upon him. He knows he's going to die. He knows he will be executed. And he writes to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not chained." And then he writes at the end of that letter, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Dear brethren, Do you love the day of his appearing? Do you think upon the day of his appearing, seeing him face to face? Is Christ truly your all in all? Is he your comfort no matter what your circumstances may be? Is he your peace no matter what is going on in your life right now? Is he your joy no matter where you may be at this morning? If he's not, if life has become monotonous, routine, overwhelming, then I urge you, as Paul urges the Philippians, look at your circumstances and your life in the context of that bigger picture. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to a Savior who sits on the throne, and all things are under his control, including your life, including the trials of your life, including the path he has called you to walk on right now. He knows the end from the beginning. And you may be in a rough patch, you may be in a valley, in a dark spot. Christ knows. He knows where he is leading you. And he means to nourish you and refresh you today on your pilgrim journey. He means to give you the green pastures of his word. You are a sojourner. And this is the path, but it will not always be like this. He means to give you joy. The Christian life is not always easy. Indeed, sometimes it is, in all honesty, very hard. But if the joy of the Lord is your strength, then you will find, as Paul found here, that it is indeed a fight worth fighting, a race worth running. And here is a faith worth keeping. For it is in Christ and in him alone that you can truly have joy. It is in Christ and in him alone that you can truly say, "It is well with my soul." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we confess before you that there are times when we are downcast, times when we are overwhelmed with our circumstances, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can't see beyond them. Oh, our God, remind us especially at such times that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and has shed his own blood for our souls. And may the joy of the Lord truly be our strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.